Welcome. Really glad that you're here. And we are really excited about our series called Circles, which is starting next week. Something that we're really looking forward to, and I hope that you'll join us for that series called Circles. Chris will be starting that next week. And I'm really glad that you're here. It's Labor Day weekend. A lot of parties going on over Labor Day weekend. A lot of places to be, and you're here. I'm really glad that you are here. Labor Day, a lot of weddings go on over the Labor Day weekend. Last year, we were celebrating Chris and Jill and their marriage over Labor Day weekend. I actually, that's great. I actually remember the very first Labor Day weekend wedding that I went to. My skydiving buddy Mark came to me and he said he was going to marry the lovely Julia. And then he said, and I'm going to marry her over the Labor Day weekend holiday. And I said, are you crazy? I couldn't believe it. You see, in skydiving community, Labor Day is one of the biggest parties. We celebrate the summer of skydiving, and we have parties all over the country. There's Richmond Revisited in Indiana. There's Couch Freaks in Iowa, where we literally throw couches out the back of an airplane and jump after them. And then there's my personal favorite, Boogie Till You Puke in Tennessee. And I could not believe that Mark was going to spend the rest of his life celebrating Julia instead of going skydiving with me over the Labor Day weekend. Actually, you probably have seen this at weddings, where Mark had this too, where it's so part of the entertainment during the dinner is that people can go up and take the mic and then tell a story or sing a song or do something like that. Personally, I always found that a little bit confusing. So, like, you're making it harder for people to let you kiss your bride or your groom. I mean, you used to just clank glasses, and now you have to sing a song before they'll kiss. I don't really understand what's the motivation behind that. And you might feel a little bit like you're experiencing that right now. You've seen a lot of different faces come up here and speak, and you feel like, what, is this an open mic that we've got going on? We've seen Anthony, we've seen Jason, we've seen Paul, we've seen Chris, and now me, I'm Justin Michael, and I am part of the Hoboken Grace speaking team. I'm actually also recently, I'm an elder. The members of the church did confirm me as a member, and I've been part of Hoboken Grace for quite a few years, and I'm really excited to share with you things that have happened to me. As we've been listening to these great speakers over the past 3 or 4 months, we've heard some incredibly great messages, and I want to put them to you into a context of how God has used these messages that we've been hearing in my life, and how God has used these in my life. And in particular, I'm going to talk about three particular stages that I went through as God was working through these things in my life. I'm going to talk to you about the trauma stage, I'm going to talk to you about a comfort stage, and I'm going to talk to you about a regressive stage. And the first stage I'm going to talk to you about is the trauma stage. And the trauma stage is that stage where something is trying to destroy you. The trauma stage is that stage where something is trying to break you. Something is trying to ruin you. Something is trying to destroy you, and something is working against you and against your identity, against your very being, trying to break you, trying to ruin you. And I'm using these very evocative words, trauma and destroy, because I think sometimes we underestimate and we sort of minimize the damage that gets done. But there's this incredible thing that is working against us to actually bring us to ruin, to bring us to nothing, to destroy us. And I experienced that trauma stage in my own life. I experienced that actually in a way, because it started very early for me. My parents divorced when I was very young, and sometimes we become very jaded to the impact of divorce. We see it so often, it's so common, that we become a little jaded to what divorce does in families. But it's an incredibly traumatic thing to go through. There's certainly the economic trauma, right? Going through a divorce is very expensive, not just in the you have to pay for attorneys and you have to go to court and loss of wages, but actually the ripping apart of your life and ripping apart of your family and the ripping apart of your belongings. It's very expensive. It's very damaging economically. And not only that, but there's also, of course, the emotional damage, where you're ripping apart a family. You're ripping apart two people who used to love each other and now can barely stand to be in the same room with each other. And there's a feeling of betrayal. And one person can't help but use any available weapon to try to retaliate against the person who's betrayed them. And it's ripping apart. And of course, it doesn't matter what gets in the way. And so children are often in the way of that. And the children are often used as weapons in that battle, in that great struggle. And so we find that they oftentimes are really devastated by the impact of divorce in their lives. A lot of children feel like the divorce is their fault in some way, that it's their responsibility. For me, it meant that I really felt like nobody wanted me around. Nobody wanted me. I was not only the cause of the divorce, but nobody wanted me around, and I really felt deeply that lack of value. And it sounds kind of petty to say it that way, but it's a devastating thing to go through. Nobody wants you. And then in our situation, we also had the societal stress. At the time when my parents divorced, it was very rare. In fact, I didn't know anybody else who had gone through divorce. And as a result, our family was really separated from the society in which we were living. We were very different. There was no way we could keep up with the Joneses because of the economic and the emotional and the familial and the societal stresses that was tearing our family apart. And in our case, it was actually, we had a struggle with economics in that there was really no support. There was no support for our family, and so we lived in poverty. Most of the clothes that I owned were hand-me-downs from my brothers. They rarely fit because our body sizes were different. My brother Greg is 6 feet. And oftentimes there was no food. We struggled even to eat. And that's why we couldn't afford money for new clothes, because we could barely afford money for food. And so it was into this situation that something was trying to destroy me, trying to tear me apart. And I tried to respond. I was trying to compensate for the pain. And so what I did is I told a lot of lies. I told a lot of lies. I told lies because I felt like if I could get somebody to have some sympathy for me, maybe they wouldn't mind having me around. If I could get them to treat me with kindness because of this terrible thing that had happened to either me or my family or whatever, that I could get them to like me and to want me. And so I told a lot of lies. And if I didn't tell a lie to get you to have sympathy for me, I would try to manipulate you. If there's something I wanted from you, I would manipulate you to try to get it. And I would use all the strategies I could come up with. And to me, manipulation was really tied to kindness. So you would be kind to somebody and see what you could get out of them. And that's how I often saw kindness towards me. Was kindness towards me was so that you could see what you could get out of me. And so manipulation is really tied into kindness and gentleness and all the things that we would normally associate with good. I saw them as just a way to trick me into something else, to getting something from me, or for me to get something from you. And then if that didn't work, it was violence. And I often say that the line between being a victim and being a victimizer is really tiny, because you know what it means to be a victim. You know what it means to hurt, and therefore you know how to hurt and how to be a victim. And so you mix all this stuff up together, and you know you're not going to get a good cake. You're going to get devastation. You're going to get destruction. And so that was how my life was. I ended up sleeping in doorways, eating food that nobody else wanted. In fact, I would hang out around at the local pizza parlor, and sometimes they would give me an odd job, like to shovel the snow or take out the trash. And once in a while, if something came out of the oven wrong, if a pizza came out wrong, they would give it to me and let me eat it. They couldn't give it to the customer, but I could have it. I wonder sometimes if even they did it on purpose, just so they could give me something to eat. Something was trying to destroy me. Something was battling against me. But you know, the great news is that God's not satisfied with that state of affairs. He doesn't want it to be like that. And so Jesus Christ waded into my life. He waded into my life, into the muck that I was stuck in, the muck that I had created, the muck that I had been flung into, and he pulled me out. He pulled me out of that mire. He said, "This is not the identity I have for you. This is not what I want for you." And Jesus Christ rescued me. And he took the evil that I had done, and he took the wrong that was inside of me, and he bore it on his own shoulders. And in its place, he gave me his righteousness. He gave me his perfection. Jesus Christ changed my identity. He changed who I was. He changed my very being. There's this guy named Paul who wrote a lot of the letters that we find in the New Testament, and he went through a very similar thing. He had this traumatic state that he was in, where he was actually literally going around and finding the followers of Jesus Christ and putting them in prison and trying to get them killed. And then he met Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ changed his very being. Jesus Christ changed who he was. And so Paul talks about that experience. He talks about it in this letter that he wrote to the Romans, where he says, "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." And I knew that about myself, absolutely. "Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. And he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sin." And so Jesus Christ said, "I'll change you. I'm going to make you a new person. I'm going to change your identity." And I wish I could describe to you the depth of change that Jesus Christ does for us when he makes this transformation. It's more than just like Jets and Giants fans rooting for the Tom Brady and the Patriots. It's so deep, the change that he wants to make in our lives. I studied ontology, which is the study of essence, the study of very being. It's metaphysics. It's deeper than physics. It's metaphysics. And in it, I found out that it is not an analogy. It is not a metaphor to say that Jesus Christ changes our very being. He changes our identity. He changes who we are. He changes our very nature when he rescues us from the trauma stage. And after he rescued me from the trauma stage, he put me in the comfort stage. Because God wants me to be repaired. Not only is he pulling me, not only is he finding the fallen and rescuing them from this war against them, but he's actually repairing them. He wants to repair them. And so God put me in this comfort stage. In the comfort stage, I found a lot of my behaviors changed. I stopped drinking, stopped doing drugs. I moved home back with my mom and started making plans for going to college. He was making a change in me, and a change in the way in which I was interacting with the world and interacting with the people in it. He did an amazing thing for me. He knew that I had deep hurts and I needed deep healing. So one day my phone rings and it's my dad on the phone. My dad, to whom I'm estranged and never see and never speak to, he calls me. And he calls me on the phone. He says he wants to see me. So I go to see my father. And in that conversation, we have this moment where you, me, you, and the thing that God had been doing in my life, that he'd been making me new, I discovered that God had been doing that very same thing for my father at the exact same time. And he transformed my father, and he transformed me, and he changed who he was, and he repaired the relationship between me and my father. Not only did Jesus Christ repair the relationship between me and my heavenly father, but he was repairing the relationship between me and my earthly father. And my father became not just my father, but he became my brother. He became my friend. He became my supporter. And in that, Jesus Christ was healing me from what happened between us, teaching me about love. I didn't know what love was. I thought love was always about manipulation. I didn't know how to receive love. I didn't know how to give love. And so I was learning, what did that look like? What does it mean to receive love? What does it mean to give love? And in that, I discovered that God could use what he was doing in me to help other people move out of their trauma stage. Paul writes about it in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them." That's what he did for me. He's no longer counting my sins against me. And he gives us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." And so God could use me to help other people move from their trauma phase into a phase of comfort with God. And a lot of the people that I was interacting with were those people who were sort of on the wrong side of the tracks, the people on the wrong side of the law, like I had been. And as I was talking to them about what God had done in my life and explaining to them what God could do in their life, I grew frustrated. I grew frustrated that they were not changing, that they were not seeing what God could do in their lives, that they were still stuck in that traumatic phase. They were still stuck in that cycle of destruction. And so I moved away from that because it was difficult, it was hard. And so I moved away from that, having an opportunity to speak into their lives. Instead, I started to make as a priority my comfort. I started to make as a priority what was easy for me. That's what I was making my priority. So I was choosing comfort over love. I was choosing me over what God could do in their lives. And I think a lot of that has to do with dependency. See, when I was in that traumatic phase, I knew I was dependent. I knew I was struggling. I knew I was going to die unless something happened. And Jesus Christ came in and he rescued me, and I knew I had to cling to him with everything I had to get out of that traumatic stage. But then when I was in the comfort stage, I started to drift away from that, drift away from realizing my dependency upon God. I think part of it is that we sometimes want to cover up the damage that's been done. You know, it's a war that we're in, this war that is trying to destroy us, this war that is trying to ruin us. And so we sometimes want to hide the damage that's been done, to pretend, oh no, it wasn't important, it didn't mean anything. To say, oh no, you know what, it's okay that that happened, it's okay. It wasn't as bad as it seemed. We want to hide it, maybe because we're embarrassed. How could we be so weak as to get hurt like that? Or maybe we're concerned that if we don't hide the pain and the trauma that we went through, that as a result, we are sort of denying the power of what God did for us. And that if we pretend that it was not as serious as it was, that we're protecting God in some way. But for whatever reason, we want to cover it up. Sometimes we want to cover it up just because we can't bear the guilt. Because in the story, maybe we're not the victim, but maybe we're the monster. And we can't bear to reflect on what happened to them. We can't carry that. And so we cover it up. We hide. Maybe we do it by broadcasting a lot of noise or a lot of activities, but whatever it is, we do something to cover up. And it's because we, again, don't fail to recognize that we're in this war. This war, and there's serious damage. But if we continue with the analogy of the war, we see that God is not satisfied with just rescuing us, but he wants to repair us. Paul talks about it in his letter to the Romans in chapter 7. He says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so here Paul is saying, hey, yes, it's absolutely true. I've been freed. My identity has been changed. But I'm still struggling. I'm still at war with this thing within me. And thank God for Jesus Christ. Paul admits he's having trouble. He admits that he's still struggling. When I turned away from my traumatic phase, when God rescued me from that traumatic phase, there were some things that were easy for me. It was easy to quit drinking. It was easy to stop doing drugs. But there are some things that were still hanging on. Like, I still really like bad pepperoni pizza. No, it's true. It's true. I didn't realize it till years later when we had a birthday party and we ordered pizzas and they came and all the toppings were burnt and they were crispy and and people were like, oh, we got to call them and get replacement pizzas. Call them on the phone, get the pizzas. And they look over at me and I'm like, oh, Roz, I'm so good. But there are things that were still really hard. Like for me, it was really anger. Anger really was hanging on. Bitterness. And this defensive posture, like if you attacked me, I was going to attack you back with everything. Really, really defensive. If you came against me, I would come back against you. So I was having these struggles. But you know, God says that he's not going to leave us alone like that. In fact, Paul warns people about this struggle in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And I love what he's saying in here because he's talking about the promise. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. He's referring to this incredible promise that God makes. There's a promise that says if you feel like you're in the regression stage where you look back and you're going, I'm responding to these things the way that I used to. I'm getting back in that cycle of pain and reaction and destruction and more pain. God says, I'm not leaving you alone in that. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. In fact, Ezekiel is one of the prophets that makes this promise. Years and years and years before Jesus Christ is even born, Ezekiel is speaking for God, and he makes this promise. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and then you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take away your old, stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. God promises that he is putting his spirit inside of us. He's not leaving us, but he's staying with us. And we can depend on him and lean on him in those moments. For me, those moments really play out a lot of times at work. Because at work, there's conflict. And in those conflicts, I get very defensive. And I feel like I want to retaliate, that I want to react. In particular, right now, I'm going through a transition where I'm transitioning one of my projects to another person on the team so that I can make space on my schedule for something else. It's going to be great. I'm getting ready to take on something new that I really enjoy doing. I'm not going to have to travel so much for my other job, from these other projects, so I'm not going to have to travel so much anymore. I'm really looking forward to that. It's going to be great. But all the while, inside, my gut is saying, they don't want you! My gut is saying, they don't value your contribution. They don't want you on the team. My gut is wrong. Isn't it incredible how we can deceive ourselves? We're the best at it. Telling ourselves these lies. And it's in that moment that I need to remember that God is with me. In fact, I use a technique called spiritual breathing. It was something taught by Bill Bright, who is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU. And he teaches spiritual breathing. And the way spiritual breathing works is that you exhale the wrong, and then you inhale God's power. Here's how it works in detail. So I get to the point where I say, okay, yes, I am going through a situation and I see myself starting to react in the old way. I see myself reacting defensively. I'm going to get ready to retaliate. And I recognize that what I'm doing is wrong. And so I agree with God, first of all, that my reaction is wrong. I agree with him that the way I'm reacting is wrong. Not the emotions, not the feelings, but that how I'm responding to those feelings. Yeah, okay, I was hurt, but now I'm responding with venom. And I agree with God that my reaction is wrong. And I'm going to reject that reaction. Then I also exhale and I agree with God that I'm going to change what I'm going to do, that I'm not going to respond with that venom. I'm not going to respond with that reaction. And I exhale the response. And finally, I agree with God that the penalty has already been paid and that I don't need to punish myself. And I exhale. I don't need to punish myself for this. Christ already took the penalty for me. We read again in this passage in 2 Corinthians that Paul writes. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And so I exhale the need to punish myself. Whew. I agree with God that my reaction is wrong, and I reject it. I decide I'm going to change what I'm going to do, and I agree that the punishment has already been paid. Whew. I exhale the wrong. Then I inhale. I inhale his power. I inhale, asking God to give me the strength to do as he would do. I inhale his power. I agree with God that what he has done is true. I agree with him that he's made me new. I inhale, remembering what Christ had done for me. And then finally, I inhale, agreeing with his Spirit. His Spirit that is dwelling within me. And I surrender myself to his power in my life. So that's spiritual breathing. You exhale the wrong, inhale God's power, acknowledging what he has already done for you. A lot of times for me, I find remembering the truth that counters the lie is critical. Remembering the truth that God has freed me is critical to this. So one of the truths I remember is that God's power is within me, that he's placed his Spirit inside of me. And there's some great passages for that, like Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Titus 3:5 and 6. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. These are incredibly beautiful promises from God that says when you feel that trauma stage reaching up to pull you back, that his presence is with you. He's with you in those moments. I really need that promise. I really need that promise to know that he's come alongside of me. And not only did he rescue me, not only does he repair me, but he is continuing to rehab me. He's continuing to be with me and working alongside. If we keep the analogy of a wounded in a war, it's like getting a transfusion. And that infected blood is flushed out and instead replaced with this incredible Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. When I was in that traumatic stage, I knew there was nothing I could do, and I needed God to rescue me. And then when I get to the stage where I'm returning to those old patterns, I remember that God is with me, that he's put his Spirit inside of me. And so now when I look out and I see trauma and brokenness, I see an opportunity for God to use the power that he's placed inside of me to help someone else make that transition from the traumatic stage to the comfort stage. To help them see how God is pursuing them and calling them and saying, that's not the identity that I have for you. I have a new identity I want to give you. My nephew is addicted to heroin. 1,000 miles away, I see it play out, and my heart breaks for him and for my brother as he watches his son destroy himself. But it's 1,000 miles away. It's not a lot that I can do for him. I can't send him money. He'll just use it to buy drugs. And I can't give him words of wisdom or words of counsel. He's not listening to me. He thinks I'm trying to manipulate him. He thinks I'm trying to control him. He won't listen to me. There's very little that I can do for my nephew, 1,000 miles away. But someone else's nephew is here. Jed is here. Peter is here. And they each are experiencing their own trauma. Maybe they're not addicted to heroin, but something is telling them, something is trying to tear them apart. Something is trying to destroy them. And they need to hear. They need to hear that God is ready to come alongside of them and rescue for them from their trauma. Dr. Larry Crabb is one of my favorite authors, and he tells a story about his own life. He was somebody who stuttered. He felt fear. And one day, he was invited to come and pray before the church. And so he stood up to pray, and as he started to pray, he was stuttering. And he was so embarrassed that he forgot what he was saying, and he started to say all kinds of lies and all kinds of untruths and all kinds of heresy. And as he's wrapping up this terrible prayer, this long-winded, rambling prayer full of his stuttering speech, he's completely embarrassed. He's destroyed. He's distraught. And he literally runs from the church thinking, I will never show my face there ever again. And a man stops him. And the man says to him, and Larry's afraid he's going to say something like, what you did is wrong. And the man says to him, Larry, whatever you do for God, I'm with you 1,000%. In that moment, Larry says it really transformed him, because somebody took that lie that he was believing and transformed it and told him the truth, that God was with him, and that he wasn't alone. And I don't know what stage you're in. I don't know if you're experiencing a traumatic stage right now. I don't know if you're experiencing God's comfort and you feel his peace and his presence. I don't know if you're looking at your own life and wondering to yourself, why do I keep doing this? I don't know what stage you're in, but I want you to know something, that God is for you, that he's pursuing you, that he loves you, and he wants to be with you in all of these stages, showing you how much he loves you, how he wants to transform you. Not only does he want to rescue you and change your identity, but he wants to repair the damage that's been done so that you can receive and give love. So let me invite you, come and pray with me now. We'll talk to God about these stages and talk about what he's doing in our lives. Will you pray with me? Father, first of all, I just want to say thank you so much that you are not satisfied with any of us living a life of destruction. You're not satisfied with any of us living a life of lies, telling ourselves that we're not valuable, telling ourselves that we're the monster or we're the victim and that's all we can ever be. Instead, you want to rescue us. And for those who are experiencing that trauma right now, I pray that you will come alongside of them and they will see your presence in their life. They will see you loving them. They will feel it in their heart that you care about them and that you want to change their identity, that you want to change them and make them new. Father, I pray that you help us to find the person next to us who needs to hear that, and help us to love them in that situation, in that traumatic situation. And for those of us who are experiencing God's grace in our hearts right now, we are just so thankful. We're grateful that you were not satisfied to leave us in trauma, but instead you wanted to repair us. You wanted to restore us. You wanted to change us and make us new. And we're grateful for that. Thank you for doing that in our lives. And for those, Father, who are struggling with things from their past that are threatening to drag them back down, I pray that they'll remember that you're with them, that you've put your spirit inside of them, and that their heart will be quickened. Their heart will be quickened to remember your presence in their life, and that they don't have to react in the old way, but instead, they can react in a way that leads to life. Help them to see you at work in their lives, even today, helping them. Father, you're amazing. You take such great care of us. You love us so much. We're so grateful that you didn't want to leave us behind, but you wanted us to come back to you. Thank you for that, for all that you've done. We love you, and we'll talk to you again soon. Amen.